When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this story. We thank you for these words that have been recorded for us to continue to learn about your Son. As we enter into a time of meditating on them and thinking about them, we pray that your Spirit would open our minds to think about them, open our ears to hear what you're trying to say to us. As your humble servant this morning, Lord, I pray that everything I say may be of you, and if there's anything that I say that is false, let that disappear. If there's things that I say that are part of your truth, let those remain in our hearts and our lives, so that we might come away from this time knowing you and your Son Jesus just a little more dearly. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. As always, it's good to be up here before you. I enjoy being part of Lebanon as a participant in other ways, but it's always a privilege for me to be up front and preaching for you all as we give Pastor Augie a Sunday off, which I joke about because if you count the Sundays, he was away for two. He came back and preached once. He didn't preach last week. He's off again. So it's kind of hard for me to say we're giving him a Sunday off because he really hasn't done much lately. And of course, I'm joking. I'm really glad that he's been able to get away because the summer has been quite busy for him. A week at camp, a week on the mission trip, coming back from all that. And it's definitely a time where he needs a little bit, not even rest, because I talked to him. He's rested. He's caught up from the mission trip. But you know what? Sometimes mentally, you just need a break. And I pray that he and the family get that this week while they're away. But we're going to continue on the same theme, and it's going to last for a while. So I hope you're ready to keep talking about mission and things related to it, because that's where we're going for the next, probably through the middle of the fall. And I want to begin by thinking back to 2 weeks ago when Augie preached on this. I can't speak to what the mission team presented last week. We were unable to be here. But one of the questions that Augie posed was this: can the church be like an ongoing mission trip? The way that the mission team lived and worked and spent their time together, can the church look like that without having to go away? And the simple answer is yes, we could do that. There's no reason that we couldn't live our lives as a church like that. And he really, really caught my attention because that's something that's near and dear to my heart. It really is because, as most of you know, when I served as a pastor full-time for 3.5 years, and the deeper I got into that was one of the major struggles that I had personally when I was serving. was trying to understand how what we do on Sunday morning and throughout the week relates to what I was reading in Scripture. It was really something where I was going, wait a second, I don't see anything about bake sales in here or what time we should worship on Sunday morning or who I should babysit on a regular basis or I won't name particular issues, but you can just imagine the things that a pastor faces in ministry. And it really got me asking a lot of questions. Why are we doing this? What is the church? What we're doing doesn't seem to match up with what Scripture tells us about who Jesus is. And if you read Acts, how people live together as Christians didn't seem to be the same as what we do either. And that's another sermon for another time. So as I struggled with this, I, of course, turned to Scripture a lot, but another place I turned to is I started to read. And I would talk to people and they'd say, try this book, read this book. And there were a lot of different books that helped me to see that I wasn't the only one that had this struggle. There are lots of people smarter than me that wrote books and give talks that have a lot more to say about it. But one of those was a book co-authored by these two guys. One was named Michael Frost, the other Alan Hirsch. And it's a book about mission. These two men call themselves or might be referred to as missiologists. And if you remember anything from your elementary school years, if you add ology to the end of almost any word, it means what? The study of or the understanding of a certain discipline or area. So if you're a geologist like my dad, that means geo, you study the earth. If you're a psychologist, that means you study the brain, psyche. So missiologists are those who dedicate their time to looking at what mission means, what it means to live out a life that serves the way that Jesus taught us to live. And as you may remember, Augie talked about this book a couple of weeks ago, and the mission team used this as their daily devotional. I think starting in September, we're actually going to be preaching through a series that uses a lot of those same concepts that Michael Frost uses in this book, Surprise the World, to more deeply understand how we can live our lives in such a way where we're living day to day as if we're on a mission trip and how we can live together as a church doing that. But one of the quotes that came from this other book that I read, it has a long title, so I won't read it to you, just know it's about mission. There was a quote in there that has stuck with me ever since. And I'm going to read this small sentence to you, but don't panic when you hear it because it's very wordy. It sounds very technical and very theological, but I'll explain it. I promise it's not nearly as high level as it sounds. But they write this, and it's a very famous quote from the book, remembering what ology means at the end of a word. Christology determines missiology, and then missiology determines ecclesiology. And here's what that means. It starts with Jesus. That's the Christology part. So we got to know who Jesus is to know what the mission is. In other words, what do we do with what Jesus has taught us? And then the last one, ecclesiology, is a big fancy word for church. I don't know if you guys talked about this in Sunday study, Tom. You're smiling. Maybe you did. But in the passage that we read today, when Jesus says, Peter, you're the rock on which I will build this church, that word church we find in the Scriptures today, that's translated from the Greek word ecclesia, which just means gathering of people like we are today. We are the ecclesia. We're people gathered together, and specifically when it's used in the Bible, people that gather together around God and his purposes. So what Michael Frost and Alan Hirsch were trying to say is that when we try to do church, when we try to live out mission, it has to start with Jesus. Once we know Jesus, then we can go out and do what he wants us to do. And then once we know what he wants us to do, we know what that might look like. In other words, how do we gather as a church? And I bring this to you this morning because what I realize is I think a lot of the times we do the whole thing exactly backwards, and that's where we get it messed up. Instead of starting with Jesus and figuring out what his mission is and then how we form it, we say, oh, well, I know what the church is supposed to look like. It's supposed to be a building with a steeple and a guy that stands up front and talks too long and a piano or an organ and music. Okay, we do that, and then we'll do some good charitable works, and we'll tack Jesus' name on it to bless it. I'm not saying we do that intentionally, but isn't it so easy to start with what we know here and make that Jesus, when meanwhile it needs to start with him and work back the other way? Which is why when the question was posed the other day, could we be the church without a building? Could we be the church without this, that? The answer is yes, because that's not necessarily the ultimate goal of what Jesus wanted us to do. It can be helpful, it can be important what we do here, but that's not the end goal. And don't get me wrong, it's so easy to get off track and make our lives, our work, and even the church about something other than Jesus. It's natural. I'm just as guilty of it as the next person is. And that's why I added those couple of verses in our passage this morning, because it starts off with Peter being the guy who's in charge. Jesus trusts him to build the church, and then moments later, he's being rebuked for totally missing the point, right? So even the great Peter, who was entrusted with the future of the church, within moments of being told this, he also misses the point. So it's not just us. I think it was last summer that we preached through a series on the Psalms. Does that sound right, that we did the Psalms last summer? And I remember either in the middle of that or after it was over, Augie was debriefing with me. He wanted my feedback as a colleague and, you know, what do you think about it? And my first thought was, good for you, because it's not an easy thing to do. The Psalms are wonderful, but preaching through them can be difficult. So I said, yeah, I think it was a good series. The only constructive criticism that I would have of it is, don't forget to bring it back around to Jesus. And we joke about that from time to time now, so you're privy to our inside joke of how, Augie, don't forget about Jesus when you preach. And of course, I'm joking about that. I know, and you know, that he knows Jesus and is speaking to that. But even sometimes when a preacher preaches, it's easy to talk about God and forget to mention Jesus. So that brings us to our question, who is Jesus? And I want us to think about this in maybe a slightly different way than just simply answering the question. But if I came up to you and asked you the question, who is Jesus, and you had to give me a name or a description, what are some of the things that pop into your head when you hear his name? Who is he? Son of God? Savior? Any other ones that come to mind? The Most High, Redeemer? There's lots, though, right? Immediately when I thought of it, I went, oh, he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And then I started singing the Hallelujah chorus and I was ready for Christmas. But right, that's one description. You know, we heard Son of God. Jesus refers to himself in this passage as the Son of Man, which is kind of a weird, it's kind of a weird one. I'm not even going to try to explain because I'm not sure I understand what he means by that. One that touches me personally because of my current work is that he was a carpenter from Galilee, right? That's a description of what he did, his day job, so to speak. It's often referred to as the Son of David, sometimes the Lamb of God. There are all these different ways that we could describe who Jesus is, and of course, Peter names him as the Christ, or some translations will say the Messiah, because they're essentially the same term. And while all of these responses, all these answers, they're true, there's nothing wrong with any of them. They're absolutely accurate. Jesus then goes on with the disciples. He says, okay, he asks that question, who do the other people say I am? But then he says, no, now I want you to answer the question. And I don't want you to just spout off what someone else has told you. I want you to tell me who I am. And that's when Peter responds that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. You're not just one of the prophets of many, you're not John the Baptist. By saying you are the Christ, he was saying you are above all these others. You are the chosen one that we have been waiting for. And that's why I think we need to answer the question for ourselves, each of us individually, who is Jesus in our own words? Because you can be on a mission trip doing God's work. You can be worshiping and singing in church, praying, reading your Bible, whatever it is. They're all good things. But if you don't start with knowing who Jesus is in your life and how he is working in your life and relates to you personally, so that you could answer that question, this is who I say Jesus is, then in many ways it's all just a game. We can just close the doors and go home because it doesn't matter what we do if we don't start there. And that's why I think it's important for us to talk about it today, because we're going to spend weeks on the mission of Jesus and what it looks like in our daily lives, but we absolutely have to start with knowing him before we can get to the rest of the stuff. Most, if not all of us here, I would think, claim Jesus to be our own, right? We claim him as our Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior is one of the very common phrases that we quickly associate with Jesus, but I would be willing to bet that in almost the same breath, in the same sentence, we would be ready to admit that we don't know him the way that we need to. Amen? So I thought maybe I would just give a small insight in my life, something personal from my life that may help you understand what I'm trying to say. I hope it does. I don't know if it will or not. But helping you to form an answer to this question, who is Jesus? Because it's going to be different for each and every one of us. Christ may be the same and never changing, but the way that we know him, we're all going to know him in a slightly different way. And I think if we can answer that question personally, it means a lot more, not just to others in the world, but to ourselves if we can make it personal. So I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church, so I didn't have a drastic or dramatic conversion experience or story, but of course there were pivotal moments in my life where it became real for me, and one of those major moments was at some point in high school, I don't remember when, in a Good Friday worship service at my home church, they were reading the many passages of the Passion, and it came to Luke 23. In Luke 23, the end of this chapter is the story about Jesus on the cross with the two thieves on either side. That's why even out front, there's not one but three crosses, right? And these two thieves that were crucified with Jesus, they're having a conversation, which is really weird to think about, people talking to each other as they're dying on a cross. But they're having this conversation, and the first thief, who is not so humble, says, "Hey, you're the Son of God. You're supposed to be all powerful. Can't you get down off this cross and get us down too? Can't you save us from this?" And then, as the story goes, the other thief says, who's more humble, he says, "Hey, don't you fear God? Don't you realize who this guy is?" And then he talks to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus responds with some of my favorite words in all of Scripture and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And I share that story because for me, that was something that I needed to hear. And that's how I know Jesus to be who he is in my life. Because as a younger person, I used to think, well, what's the worst thing that can happen to me in life? And I thought, well, there's a lot of bad things that can happen, but ultimately they all lead to death. The worst things, death is probably the worst thing. So when I heard those words from Jesus, I thought, wow, that just took a whole load off of my plate. So I don't have to worry about the thing that we commonly fear the most. So for me, Jesus is the guy who takes all the burdens and the stress out of life. And I bring this to you because this happened to me when I was younger, and I've needed to relearn this because now I have kids. And all of a sudden, well, what's the worst thing that can happen to me? Well, I know what the worst thing that can happen to me now. It's not my own death, right? Something happening to them. So this has taken a whole new turn in life, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I've had to come back and ask myself, who is Jesus now that I've got this new thing in my life that has changed my perspective? And that's just one example. I could probably give you lots of different examples of how Jesus is personally connected to my life and how I would answer who he is for me. And I'm sure all of you have a similar story and maybe you struggle to articulate it. And I understand that because even now, I'm sure what I've said really can't even begin to describe what it means to me on the inside, although I can hopefully express it externally. But have to be able to answer that question, not even just to other people, but for ourselves, so we know who we're really serving, who we're really living for. 2 weeks ago, Augie posed an important question. If we took away the mission trip and the financial resources that we gather to send off to other agencies and people who were doing service to the Lord, if we took those things away, how mission-minded would Lebanon be? And unfortunately, I think we kind of came to the conclusion, we could probably find a few other things in the cracks, but you know what? Probably not a whole lot. So in like fashion, I want to challenge you with this question as we begin to wrap up this thought on who is Jesus. There are many things that mark the Christian life that are often able to be seen, maybe not all of them, but gathering together on Sunday morning or whenever it is for worship is an obvious one, right? And I'm sure many of you have other habits like daily prayer or devotional readings, or you read your Bible in some kind of fashion to continue to work on that faith. But I'll ask you this question, and this is one where I'll go ahead before I even ask it, admit, no, I'm not great at it. If you took all that stuff away, would it be obvious that Jesus is active in your life if you took away all those things? And I think it's pretty safe to say that all of us could say, probably have some work to do before we can get ready for this big mission ahead of us. And this isn't something that just happens now and then we move on forever. It's a question we have to ask daily, weekly, yearly. And I'm just glad that we get to come together on a Sunday and go, you know what? Let's do it one more time. Let's ask that question of ourselves again. So my prayer is that in a couple of weeks when we start this, this is going to be a very good practical guide to how we can really live out the mission. But before we can get to that mission that Jesus has set us on, we have to focus in on and understand who he is in our lives so that we can go about the work that we've been given. So if you're looking to deepen your commitment to serving and understanding how to be a missionary without going on a mission trip, as Augie said, we sent 20 people. That's only 10% of our congregation. The other 90 of us, we have work to do as well. I think we need to start by learning or relearning who is Jesus. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your Son who is taking care of all the problems in our lives, even when it doesn't seem like they've gone away. We're thankful that he is present with us. We ask that you would continue to challenge us and help us to think what it means to call you Lord and Savior, what it means to call you the Messiah, what it means to call you the Son of the Living God. You've placed these things in and on our hearts. Pray that you would help us to discover them more deeply. It's in your Son's dear name that we pray. Amen. As we depart from this place this morning, I want to leave you with a word of encouragement. And at first, it might sound kind of intimidating, but while we all seek to know Jesus deeper and deeper, and we know that we can never quite attain that because we're not perfect, the good news is that he knows us better than we know ourselves, which is scary because you go, ooh, I don't want Jesus to know about that. But that's also good news. It's also very good news because he knows everything that is going on in our lives. He knows everything that is happening to us, and he knows how to set us on the path that he has put before us. Sometimes we put too much pressure on ourselves to perform when he just wants us to live and to love. So as we go out, let's learn how to do that the way that Jesus did, to live and to love. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.